Today's demo day. It's always a good day when it's demo day. Amen. Anybody in construction, you got to love demo day. You get all your frustrations, all your anxieties all out. Hallelujah. Maybe a different kind of demo. But maybe not. We'll see. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, very familiar scripture to most of us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. You know, every time that I've ever heard this until now, I have thought that bringing into captivity every thought was another thing for my to-do list. Another thing to add to my to-do list. The dog dug up the roses again. I got to bring into captivity that thought. We quickly always assume everything is about us doing something. And I believe this really is, you're going to understand it by the time we get through, this is about us becoming something. There's a very different reason. You're human beings, not human doings. And you want to understand that God is looking for us to just to be and to inhabit. And when we inhabit with Him, guess what? Then all of a sudden, this becomes very natural to take every thought captive. Why? Because we're bringing it into His presence. We're not having to do something in our own strength. We're now doing it something because we're recognizing who He is. So casting down every imagination, bringing every thought captive. What we're going to do eventually, we'll be getting over to Judges. Remember, we were in Judges last time I spoke. And over in Judges, we were speaking about Him bringing down a stronghold. So this is today is about strongholds. When Judges, remember, Gideon was charged with bringing down the stronghold or the altar that they had placed before Baal. But it was a stronghold that they had in their own family. That wasn't the one for the community. He had to deal with the one for his own family first. You know, before you start going out to minister somewhere, let's deal with what's in here first. Deal with what's inside before you go deal with somebody else's outside. Amen? I know that God can use those who are not perfect. Amen. Amen. Thank God He does, or none of us would be qualified. But the reality is we need to be in the process. I want to, number one, just remind you of the definition of a stronghold. Stronghold is defined as by Pastor LaRue, a fortified system of thought or imaginations empowered by emotions that produce actions, reactions, and behavior patterns contrary to the nature and mind of Christ. That's a good definition. Let me add something to it. Every one of these strongholds is rooted in a lie. Every stronghold. It's impossible for you to have a stronghold without you also having a lie that brought it about. That lie is what keeps it there. That lie is what keeps it alive. When we have a stronghold, guess what? I guess I'll tell that story. When I was in Colombia, there was a lady who invited us over to drink a little something that she fixed at her sink. And I'm about halfway through my glass and I look over and Enrique's not drinking out of his. That was a good clue that I shouldn't have been drinking out of mine. And about then, the trash truck pulls outside, and out from underneath that sink, they pulled this 5-gallon container of the nastiest, gloppiest stuff with flies all around it and everything else. And I understood that was what that mess attracts things. A stronghold is another mess that attracts things to it. And those things you don't necessarily always have control with. Therefore, that's how demonic gets started in people's lives because of what? There's a mess there that it gets attracted to. There's a lie there that it's getting attracted to. And those things begin to shift and to change and to change even our atmosphere. Because I can tell you, the atmosphere in me, when I saw that trash, it shifted. I survived. I didn't get sick. It was good. So, glory to God. God is faithful to the ignorant. Amen. So, now, I just want you to begin to see that just bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What can you add to the obedience of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. So he's not putting something on your to-do list. He's causing you to enter in with him. He's encouraging you to step in with him. Because his obedience doesn't need any more help. His obedience was complete. It was total. It was done. He said on the cross, it's finished. We're stepping into agreement with what was already accomplished. That's how we begin to deal with strongholds. We step into agreement. We begin to submit ourselves. We don't go looking. We don't have to go looking and go on a witch hunt. If there's something that you need to deal with and you're approaching God, it will get dealt with. It will get brought up, but it'll get brought up in love, not in condemnation. It'll get brought up in power and in authority, not in weakness and condemnation. Amen? So with that, I figured I would get some help today on just how to get this message across to you. So Chad, if you will play that, we will get a little help here to understand. Glory to God.
We don't need no thought control.
Bring up the volume.
Teach to leave them kids alone.
Roger Waters wrote that. He understood something. He understood the stronghold. Okay? He was living in a stronghold. He recognized how he got there. When he was a child, when he was a boy, his dad went off to World War II and didn't come back. But he processed it as his dad abandoned him. Verse 1, that song, it actually has three verses to it. This is the second verse, or the middle part. But he processed it as his dad abandoned him. Which means that when we process that our dad abandons us, we think that this happens because we're not worthy. We're not good enough. When something like that happens in our life, somebody gets torn out of our life like that and we have no way to make sense of it as a little child, we start assuming things. A lie is formed. A brick is set in the wall. The second verse. Apparently, he went to boys' school. And as he went to boys' school, they caused trauma and embarrassment. It became another brick in the wall. They wouldn't, I know that there's some lines about pudding. You can't eat your pudding if you don't eat your meal and all this other stuff. All no dessert until you get your meal done. It was another brick. This whole school experience with him was a trauma. And an offense. See, traumas and offenses are how we get into strongholds. So you see that now. And again, there's a line there that said, no dark sarcasm. He's speaking about the school system where they would make fun of him because he would write poetry and things while he was supposed to be doing his assignment. So for him, the poetry actually became his expression. This was part of his poetry. His songs that he wrote later in life were all part of that poetry. He was learning something more creative than they understood. But it became another brick in the wall. So now we have to understand in the last one. In the part three, he comes to the conclusion, I'm going to do it all myself. I'm going to do it all by myself. I don't need anybody. I'm going to wall myself off from everybody. You'll never hurt me again because I'm closed up. No more shop. I know something about this because this is exactly what I did. I must have listened to this song 100,000 times. I don't know. But I did exactly that. I followed Roger's prescription. Guess what? It don't work. Roger didn't know what he was talking about. Because if you wall yourself off, all you've done is make a prison. Once you're walled off, you're just in a prison here. You're inside the walls. And once you're inside the walls, everybody else is outside the walls. It's lonely. So what about you? What are your walls? What are your bricks? Your mom and dad got divorced? Brick. Mom and dad got divorced and you believe that you're not good enough. You believe it was your fault. I can't tell you how many people I've sozoed and they believe that their parents divorced. They would never say that, but something inside them was telling them that. You know the lies of the enemy? Let me quote this. The lies that we believe are more harmful than the ones we speak. The lies that we believe internally are more harmful than the ones we speak out to other people. I never did write that down. But anyway, there's a whole thing that the Lord spoke to me about that. What about if you're molested by the one who's supposed to protect you? It happens. It happens way too frequently. The one who's supposed to protect you, the one who's supposed to shelter you, is the one who's doing things to you. Another brick in the wall. Again. Now you think, I'm not safe. Now if it's like me, you begin to think that there's something wrong with you. This happened, so there must be something wrong with me. Because it doesn't happen to everybody else. A brick in the wall. How about this one? Your pants are too short. Your shoes have holes. And everybody's making fun of you. Polo, Apollonio. You asked me the other day for my shirt size, and I said, I don't know. Because Kim buys it all. I really don't have any interest in clothes. And I realize it comes back to this. This little brick right here. I got made fun of. I got made fun of for what I wore. So I just turned off feeling anything about it. I detached my worth from what I wear. Which is not a bad thing, but when you're doing it because of this stimulus, because of that trigger, then you're actually forming a new bond. Something that the enemy can use against you. You know what it was? Just another brick in the wall. And then there's this one. It's a big brick. So, L.A., otherwise known as LaRue, invites Rich to speak multiple times without ever asking me to speak. And Rich is speaking, but he's speaking the things that I told him. And I would get so mad, I would have to go to the back of the sanctuary and stand there because I could not just sit. The problem is, I loved Rich, so I had to blame you. This is my brick. I get to decide where it goes, who's responsible. But here's the deal. Why did I care? jealousy is just another form of offense. He's not incorrect, because it is my issue. Because what he did, he was a portion of it, and I just laid the blame at him. But the reality was, my jealousy, my anger over that, but the reality was, I should have been happy. Why? Because the word God gave me was getting out there. The thing that God put in my heart was still getting expressed. It just got expressed by somebody else. So ultimately, it was my issue. But until I was able to forgive, I couldn't realize whose issue it was. And if I never forgive, I would still be holding it against LaRue. Instead of realizing, I'm being the one being selfish. I'm the one being in an offense. I'm the one standing in anger over something that I should have been rejoicing over because I didn't see it from a kingdom perspective. Amen? Amen. See, you're off the hook. It's so easy when you have a stronghold to get caught up in repeating the pattern over and over and over, no matter what it was that you decided. I decided I'm going to be at every church service in week three. You're never there. I decided that I'm not going to drink caffeine anymore. And the next morning, you're already sipping your cup before you realize. Doesn't matter what the stronghold is. We can make them trivial things, but the reality is it's important to significant things in our life. It doesn't make you a bad person to have a stronghold. I know a lot of what goes on here. Okay, so everybody has some issue. As long as we're working on it, as long as we're approaching God with it, as long as we're intending for God to let God change it, that's the thing that's important. It doesn't matter to me how many faults somebody has, as long as God is working on it and they're willing to work with Him, I am okay. You know what else happens? Because you're behind this wall. Every one of these bricks works to isolate you. To isolate you from your brothers and sisters. To isolate you from the kingdom. To isolate you from your own potential. It works to keep you away. Same tactic the devil used against Jesus. When did he attack Jesus? When he was out in the desert after 40 days. He was weak and alone for 40 days. Then he comes up and said, hey, I've got something for you. If you find yourself being isolated, shut off, you already know that wasn't the work of God. God's not sending you out like that. Because when He sends you out, there's going to be glory attached to it. Amen? That's a separate word for a separate person, but that's okay. Our persons. I don't know what your strongholds are. I know what a few of mine are. It's actually not unusual for somebody not to understand the lies they believe. But the more you understand the lies you believe, the more you can let God bring healing to that. That's the whole journey of sozo, is to bring somebody to the point where they've let go of enough other things that they can now receive the truth of God. Why? Because in John 8:32, it tells us that it's the truth that sets us free. If the truth sets you free, then what does believing a lie do? Keeps you bound, yes. If we're bound up, we can automatically know there's a lie somewhere. And the more that I can pursue the truth, because the answer's not going to be found by just looking at the lie. The answer's not going to be found by looking at the fruit of the lie. Only when we look and approach the truth. And the truth is a person. There's a person who is the way and the truth and the life. So when we start approaching Him and start incorporating Him, now we're coming into a balance and a place that we can get back to where God is putting us. Amen? I want to just look at two people. We're going to look at Gideon, but I also want to look at Saul. 1 Samuel 9, real quick. And then we're going to go to verse 21. And Saul here. Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore thou speakest to me so? He saw himself as the smallest. He saw himself as insignificant. He saw himself in these ways, and yet God said, you're a king. Man selected him because they decided they wanted a king, and they elected the guy who was the biggest, the tallest, the prettiest. He never saw himself that way. We know he didn't see himself that way because if we go over a few chapters, we go to 15, verse 17. And Samuel said, he's talking to Saul, when was little in thy own sight, was thou not made head over the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed a king over Israel? What he's in a situation here, I'm going to just actually look it up here, because in that situation, he was now, as he was king, he was up against it. The people were demanding something from him. And because he was afraid internally, it says, 1 Samuel 15, people were looking for him. Basically, they forced him to actually go make a sacrifice and then go and approach and take this other group. And they kept the king Agag. He didn't kill him. He kept the choices of the oxen and all the sheep and all this stuff. They kept the choices of it, and they were going to make sacrifice. That's where we get this term. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. For the rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. The point of this, he saw himself little. He saw himself little and he never got over it. He saw himself as small and insignificant, and in his insecurity, he decided that he had to respond to the pressure that was around him, and as he responded to the pressure of around him, then that pressure caused him to do something he already knew he wasn't supposed to. And it rejected. God took him out, and then when he took him out, he elected a king called David. And in Psalm 51, we see that David, even though he was a flawed man, in Psalm 51, he's repenting because of his affair with Bathsheba. And so as he's repenting, he recognizes this. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts. Verse 6 of Psalm 51. And in the hidden part, thou make me know wisdom. When I'm in this place of wisdom, I can be in a place of wisdom. I can be in a place of truth. And when I'm in a place of truth, I'm in agreement with you. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. David said this, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. We would say it like this, being vulnerable. Being vulnerable to him. Being vulnerable to the Lord. We enter into being vulnerable as an intention. You don't have to look for things anymore. He will bring them as they're necessary. And if they're not necessary, they won't bring them. But there's a freedom that can be found because we're in him. So that was the way Saul handled it. Now let's look at the way Gideon handled it. Gideon, and we'll go to chapter 6, verse 15. Judges 6, verse 15. And he said, O Lord, how will I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. I'm the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. It's the same thing that Saul said. I'm insignificant. I'm the least. I'm the youngest. I'm nothing. But there's a difference here. Because what the Lord did is he began ministering his truth to him. And when he ministered his truth to him, he came into a place of peace, as we see in verse 24. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, named it, the Lord is peace, Shema. As he named it peace, the Shalom, basically what he's saying is the Lord is my safety now. The Lord is my health. And there's a friendship and a covenant relationship being born with God. And out of that recognition, out of this truth now, he was recognizing that I'm no longer the least. Actually, he became the most. The man oversaw 40 years of prosperity for Israel, an unprecedented thing. He had 70 children. I think he got overhealed here. He's more than just a few. Here's an interesting thing. So what we see, the peace, he built that altar. See, we have to take down the wall that we built. And we begin to build something else. We take down the wall. And we build an altar. Four. Coming to the three. Coming to the one. We build an altar to God. On the very same place that the enemy had defiled. On the top of what the enemy defiled, he said, I'm going to establish God in this place. Because when we establish God in this place, it changes us. When we establish God in the place of that, where is it? The LA brick. It changes us. When we establish it on the place where we were defiled, it changes us. When we establish it on the place where we were abandoned, it changes us. All those things that were just another brick in our wall now can become a testimony about what God has done. Now they become a testimony about who the gracious God is. Now they become something you can share with somebody else. Because why? Because God did it in your life. He set you free. And if he set you free, he'll set someone else free. When we understand that and we can begin to proclaim it. But why? Because we made God the one who is in this place. You know what? When we give those testimonies, they add life that won't come any other way. They add testimony. There's a power to testimony that doesn't come any other way other than building an altar to God in the place that was defiled. We can see Gideon here. He believes he's the least. He takes down the altar. And then the Lord sends him up. And let's go over to chapter 7. As he begins to take him up, the Lord introduces him and tells him that I've already given this camp into your hands. He's got 300 men with him. 301, and I think it's like 175,000 men in that camp. God says it's enough. God in you is enough. So now he sees it and he's shown it by a revelation, because what sometimes God will use the enemy to speak truth into your life. Hello? He uses one of the enemy to reveal a dream, and in that dream, then he understands he's going to overcome and that they are already afraid of him. The Midianites are afraid. And so, he returns to the camp, verse 15, he returns to the camp of Israel and says, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. Notice what he did there? He took the authority that was given to him, to Gideon, and he placed it in the hands of those who were going with him. He released his authority over them. He ordained them in that moment. He ordained them to go with him and to accomplish this task. And then he did this, verse 16. They divided the 300 men into three companies, put the trumpets and empty pitchers in the hands of all them with torches inside the pitchers. Now jump down to 19. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they just posted the watch. In other words, at the moment when there's maximum confusion already. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. They created all this noise and confusion. And as they created all this noise and confusion, the enemy thought they must already be among us. Because everywhere we look, there's torches that are surrounding us. There's horns that are being blown off. And then, so instead of thinking it out, they began just responding out of fear. And they killed each other. All they did was stand around the outside of the camp and watch them kill each other. Torches and pots. You know what it symbolizes? It's your light within the earthen vessel. When we carry a light in our earthen vessel, it brings fear to the enemy. When you're carrying a light in your earthen vessel, you're in place to give fear to the enemy. You can stand there now in the assurance that they weren't afraid. They were ranged around. They were just standing around watching this. And God will do the deed. He will create the deed on your behalf. Why? Because you are standing with Him. The enemy destroyed one another. See, fear makes you misidentify what's happening. The quote that the Lord gave me, stronghold of fear is built on hearsay. Things whispered by your soul or by the enemy. These things will disappear in the light of the Lord. When the light of the Lord starts coming up inside of you, those things will disappear. When the truth of the Lord starts coming up inside of you, these things will disappear. It's by this shift. See, 3 John verse 4, he said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Hear my children walking in the truth. And 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 says this, our foundation is Christ. So when we're taken captive to the obedience of Christ, we're actually coming to the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And letting God shine His light in us. I don't have to add something to the obedience. There's nothing I can add to the obedience. My only job is to let it shine. Let it shine. Wherever it falls, let it shine. If it's falling on the stronghold, awesome. If it's falling on the greatness and the grace and the love of God, awesome. I let it shine. Because it's going to bring light and it's going to break up the stronghold and it's going to create an altar of God. Let it shine. It's time for us to shift from an attitude and a thought process of striving into a place of being, into a place of being vulnerable, into a place of honoring what God is doing. It's not our sacrifice. Remember what David said? Sacrifice of the Lord is a contrite heart. Be vulnerable. Be open. The process of ascension or plumb line, whatever we want to call it, it's exactly what it's doing. It's building a vulnerability within us. When we build a habitation with God, now we're coming into an alignment where we understand His template and His way. When we come into a habitation with God, we're coming into an agreement and hopefully an openness and vulnerability with Him. John 14 and 20 tells us that He's in us and that we're in Him. Often when I'm praying a plumb line prayer, this is what I'm saying. Lord, You're in me and I'm in You. John 14, 6 tells me that I can be with Him where He's at, wherever He is. John 10, 9 tells me that if I'm saved, I can go in and out. How many of you are saved? If you're not saved, we can tell, we can deal with that. Everybody else is qualified to go in and out. In and out. When we go in and out, we're coming in and out of His presence. We're coming in and out of His grace. We're coming in and out of His fullness. Because we're going in and out of pasture. What is pasture? A place where you're fed. A place where you're promoted, a place where you grow up. I want you to just focus in on the Lord. And I'm going to just speak a few things that I saw as I sat and engaged the Lord. I want for you to look, not just, it would be good just to repeat it softly, very softly to yourself. But I also want you to just feel it around you. What would I feel if I'm in that situation? And express that to yourself. Yours might be different than mine. But as we engage, we can feel. And as we feel, we speak what we're feeling. Because that's how we get to the place of seeing in the Spirit. Real simple. I'm just giving you a real quick little lesson here. So, engage the Lord. Give me a second. So, Lord, you are in me, and I'm in you. You are in me, Lord, the anointed one, and his anointing is in me. I can feel that anointing coming off. I can feel the authority of that anointing in me. The anointing is in me. I feel an absolute confidence in the Father in me. The one who is the way and the truth. He is in me. I rejoice. I rejoice as I feel the confidence. I behold the Father's good pleasure all around me. It feels like a warm honey. His good pleasure echoing throughout my days, my years. His good pleasure is all over me and around me. The clarity of his holiness is upon me. I can see now. I can see things I never saw because of that clarity of holiness. Holiness envelops me, shifting me. No longer condemning myself because I'm aware of the holiness that's within me because he's in me and I'm with him. He's there. My identity is being shaped, transformed by this awareness of his holiness. I thank you, Lord. The awareness of your holiness is lifting me up. It's lifting me up. The awareness of your holiness. Every weight, every encumbrance of the world is falling off because I'm aware of your holiness. I'm aware of you in me. You are in me, Lord. Sin and darkness are running from me. Sin and darkness have no place. As I'm aware of your holiness. Sin and darkness have no home, no roost within me. Because, Lord, I'm aware of your anointing. I'm aware of your authority. And it's capturing me. It's loving on me. It's leading me. Light and life are breaking out everywhere. Light and life are breaking out everywhere because of your holiness, because of your presence. Light and light are causing me to stand in the government of God, to stand in your authority, to stand in your holiness, to stand in your righteousness. I thank you. I stand in the government of God. Your authority is going out into every realm of my existence. Shifting all that concerns me. I thank you as I see that shifting, Lord. I feel the crowning of your glory to come upon me. The crowning of your glory, Lord. The weight of it is on my head. The weight of your glory is on my head. I feel, Lord, the flowing of your presence, the oil of your presence coming down upon my body, upon my being, upon my spirit, my soul, my body. Weight of your glory. There's a shimmering weight, a shimmering authority. I thank you that it runs across me. I thank you that that glory comes with me, dripping like oil. Comes with me as I meet my day. It comes with me as I meet the things around me. It comes with me as I speak to my brother. It comes with me as I engage. I thank you, Lord, for standing in this place. Your righteousness, your holiness, consuming me, releasing me from pain, releasing me from frustration, releasing me from strongholds. I stand in the goodness and in the grace. I stand in awareness. You've drawn me near, and I am now filled with your love. I'm now filled with your life. I rejoice, Lord. I rejoice in your fullness to abound in me and around me. I feel the glow of your presence. I engage it. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It can be just as simple as that. But see, in about 5 minutes, you just got transported into a whole nother world. In less than 5 minutes, you're transported. It says that the kingdom of God is at hand. It means he's right here. I don't have to go seeking for hours and hours. He's right here. It's at hand. And I just engage the kingdom. And as I engage the kingdom, there's a fullness that starts coming up into my life. If you're doing that every day, it's going to transform every part of you. It's going to awaken you to a new reality of his presence. It's going to awaken you to a new reality of his authority. And it's going to cut off all the things that have been holding you back and start imparting things that are going to release you into your future. Amen.